first time we go through book by book, verse by verse. And today I'm grateful to God for confirming to me that this is the message that He would like for us to hear based on Brother Mac's choice of scripture reading. God confirmed to me that this is what God would like for us to hear today. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'd like for us to look at only three verses. That's verses 10 through 12. 1 Samuel 25, verse 10. The Bible says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take?'" I want you to notice what the arrogance of Nabal. He says, Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. The title of this message is My Bread. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Brother Mac already read it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. And then we'll jump over to the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Finally, and I'll ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice to ask God to bless this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store," underline the phrase, "as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Brother Raul, would you lift up your voice and ask God to bless this message, please?
Heavenly Father, as we gather to worship you, we praise and worship you, for you alone are holy. Our faith and trust is in you alone. You alone can save and transform lives. Bless your word, enable your servant as he speaks, and may your spirit touch every heart and give us understanding. And may we not walk out of this place without knowing what it means to know and follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Revisiting where we left off last Sunday from verse 10. When David finds himself in need of shearers, and he finds out that there was a man by the name of Nabal who had shearers. He had sent out 10 of his young men to come and talk to Nabal. But as his young men talked to Nabal, here in verse 10 we find the answer of Nabal to David's servants. And the question that he asked was, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" Now, these questions take us to two other verses in the scripture. You see, I believe that the way to interpret scripture is by comparing scripture with scripture, according to 1 Corinthians. Modern preaching today falls in the error of taking a single verse, taking it completely out of context and out of the context of the entire Bible, and that's why preachers of the modern day fall into error for failure to compare scripture with scripture. Oftentimes a verse is taken out and the preacher would go on a rant about completely a different topic that's not even related to the verse that was read. And to me, that is a disservice not only to the living God, but also to God's people. So we ought to do a scripture by scripture comparison. These questions of Nabal, they take us to two other verses in the scriptures. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Nabal's question was, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, when God had called Moses in the wilderness. I want you to notice in verse 13. So God tells Moses, I want you to go and go to this place. I want you to tell them a message. I want you to let my people go. Moses begins to ask God, and remember, notice how in verse 13, the question of Moses to God was, well, what do I tell them? What do I say if they ask me who sent me? Notice in verse 13, God answered Moses and he said, well, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, I'm on verse 13 about Exodus chapter 3, who sent me? The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, notice the question, what is his name? Or in other words, who is David, who was the son of Jesse? What is his name, and what shall I say unto them? Another area in the scripture that you'll find to be along the same line is in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. You see, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In the Old Testament, you can find Jesus Christ, book by book. Notice in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended. If you have a pen, I want you to write down along with that beside those questions, I want you to write down Isaiah chapter 30 or 40, you'll find the answer. And write down Ephesians chapter 4. The question was, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Wait a minute. That's the book of Proverbs, that is the Old Testament, asking the question of who ascended up into heaven or who descended. A lot of prophecy in the Bible. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? The answer to those questions you'll find in the book of Isaiah. But the question, just like in Exodus, was, what is his name? And what is his son's name? Now, the author of Proverbs lived way before the coming of the Messiah, way before Jesus Christ. But even then, he prophesied the coming of the Messiah. His question was, well, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou can tell? You see, in the same token, our verse in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 10, is a prophetical verse. It is a prophetical question. We know that the son of Jesse does not only pertain to David. The son of Jesse pertains to, I want you to see in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 21 to 23. Who is the real son of Jesse? To whom David was a type of. Acts chapter 13, verses 21 to 23. If you're new to Bible Baptist Church of Chula Vista and you're not familiar with flipping through the pages of your Bible, you will get used to it. Acts chapter 13. I'm barely 10 minutes into the message and I've asked you to turn into at least six verses. Acts chapter 13. Look at verses 21 to 23. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, or Kis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. But notice in verse 23, who is the son of Jesse? He says, of this man's seed hath the God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. What's his name? Jesus. You see the prophetical application of 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 10? The Bible ought to mesmerize you, Christian. Nabal's question to David's servants was, well, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? That is, those are prophetical questions. And that those questions lead you to the real son of Jesse, and that is not David, that is Jesus Christ. Secondly, from that verse, he says, there be many servants nowadays. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 10. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. The second thing I want you to notice is the term master. In the previous two chapters in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11, you may remember David calling King Saul my father. Remember? Now, King Saul wasn't the father of David. Jesse was the father of David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we remember David saying, my father. And then in return, King Saul called David my son. Well, then what's the significance of that? This may seem like nothing to you, but I want you to learn this lesson. There's an entity, there's a religion out there that likes to call people father or reverend. The Roman Catholic Church, their priests like to be called father. And you may say, well, what's the big deal, pastor? Can't the pastor be called father or even reverend? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 7 to 9. Is it biblical? Is it scriptural to call someone who is not your biological father, father? Amen? Go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 7 to 9. Matthew 23, verses 7 to 9. Let's start beginning with verse 7. It's talking about the Pharisees. It says they love greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Notice what Jesus Christ said. He said, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. All ye are, what does that say? Brethren. You know why we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ and not father? Amen? Because the Bible says so. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Amen? Amen? When I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, I went to a Roman Catholic high school, all boys, you know? You guys are supposed to feel sorry for me. All the stuff that I went through, all the trauma that I went through, amen? But we called those priests father. Father Joseph, Father John, Father David, Father, call everybody's a father. Even the Jesuits, they're called father or Jesuit, whoever. I was raised up, I was educated by Jesuits. Amen. But I'm not a Jesuit, okay? I was educated by Jesuits. My brother and I were. But the Bible says, don't call any man your father. Amen. Well, what about the term reverend? That's one of the things I see. Can't you call a pastor a reverend? Right? Go to Psalms 111, verse 9. Psalms 111, verses 1 through 9. So we've looked at rabbi. Jesus Christ said, don't call yourself rabbi. Don't call yourself master. For there is one master. He says, don't call other people father, for one is your father. Well, what about reverend? Is it a scriptural? Is it scriptural to call a, I guess you can call a spiritual leader, reverend? Amen? Let's take a look in Psalms 111, verse 9. By the way, if you want to understand the context, you have to begin in verse 1. He says, praise ye the, capital L-O-R-D, praise ye the Lord. Okay? That's the subject of the chapter. He says in verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever, holy and reverend is his name. Who gets to be called reverend? God is. Amen? I hope you're learning today. I don't want you to call me reverend. I would never use that title. There is one reverend, and that is God. Amen? Amen? Luke chapter 11, verse 43, he says, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Luke chapter 20, verse 46, he says, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. You know, when people find out what I do, or the things that I do, sometimes they kind of make fun of me. They say, well, what would you like me to call you? They would ask me. I say, well, do I call you pastor? Do I call you doctor? Do I call you professor? Do I call you, you know, sergeant? What do I call you? So, no, it depends on what I'm wearing for that day. But you know what I really tell them? I tell them, I could care less if you called me by my first name. Call me George. Just call me George. My name is George. Why do I say that? Because oftentimes the titles make the relationship very impersonal. And almost with pride, and it's unreal. I would rather be personal and real. Amen? People say, don't call me that. I'm doctor. I have a doctor. Call me doctor. You can't call me that. You know what that is? Egotistic. That's what that comes down to. I have no problem calling you by my first name. Amen? Because the moment I... Here's the thing about respect. You cannot demand others to respect you. Respect has to be earned. Amen? Respect has to be earned. I think that people who demand others to refer to them by their official title are just egotistic. But that's just an opinion. Amen? But I like it when, how many of you, when your mom or your dad gets really mad at you, you know what they call you? When they're not mad at you, they call you by, hey, son, or they call you babe, you know, love. But when they're mad at you, they call you by your first name, followed by your middle name, your surname, then your last name. And if you have a suffix like me, they call you by your suffix too. Amen. When a mom or a dad gets mad, they say, come here, George Relucio Ibalaris III. And that's how you know your mom is serious, right? That's how you know you better get there because she's mad. Amen? But let's see, the thing about Christianity today, sadly, Christianity today is full of professional Christians. That means we like to profess that we are Christians. There's a lot of professing pastors too. They think that it's a job. It's a title. They go after the title. It's not about the title. Amen? Anyway, let's go to verse 11 now of our text. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 11. Nabal speaks to the young man that was sent by David. With arrogance, he tells them, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed?" Now, without further going through the verse, who does that remind you of? A person who says, "It's my, and I. What kind of character? Who had that character in the Bible? Remember what Satan said? Lucifer said, "I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I will be up right beside the High and Mighty. I will be like God." You see, you understand the spirit of this man, Nabal? His spirit was a selfish, egotistic spirit. He said, should I take my bread? Should I take my water? Should I take the animals that I've killed and give it to someone that I don't know? Isn't that what he's saying? Look at verse 11. He says, "My flesh that I have killed for my shearers," he said. And then he continues, he says, "and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be." You understand what's going on? Nabal is asking, why would I take something that belongs to me to someone who I have no idea who he is or where he's from? Right? Now hang on. Was David asking for any of these things? Was David asking for bread? Was he asking for water? Was he asking for meat? What was David asking for? Shearers. Remember? But here comes Nabal. Nabal says, "I'm not giving my bread to you. I'm not giving my water to you. I'm not giving my flesh to you. I'm not giving you anything that belongs to me." That's exactly what's going on here. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. The message this morning is on giving. Giving. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. You know what it comes down to? It comes down to selfishness. Selfishness. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 3, the preacher said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." You understand what he's saying? Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 6 and 7. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 8. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" Look at verse 7. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." You understand what those verses are about? The question is, would you give what you have to complete strangers? That's the question. Would you give what you have to complete strangers, to people you have never met or will never meet? You know, that is what we do with our offering and our missions giving. It goes to reach people you do not know and probably will never meet until we get to heaven. That's exactly what we're doing in this church. That is exactly a part of the ministry of the church, that is to reach out to those that are not able to provide for themselves. Romans chapter 12, in the book of Romans chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Amen? One of the reasons why you have to be a hard-working Christian, you ought to be willing to even get a job if you have to, is that so that you may be a blessing to those who cannot afford. Amen? Laziness is not for Christians. Laziness is not a Christian character. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Amen? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, he was walking by the wayside. He comes across this man who was a victim of a robbery. A complete stranger, had no idea who he was, what happened to him, or where he came from, had no idea, a complete stranger. And yet the Good Samaritan pulls over to the side and said, he actually picked him up, put him on his donkey, put him in a hospital, paid for his hospital, paid the caretaker of the hospital, says, "Whatever he needs, charge it to me." A complete stranger. Today, as a testimony of that, we have things like the Good Samaritan Law. The Good Samaritan Law, that's a Christian principle. Amen? You ought to help even strangers. Amen? Now, did you know that the majority of humanitarian organizations are operated by Christian organizations? Or at least started by some? By Christian organizations? Let me give you a couple of examples. Goodwill Industries. How many of you know Goodwill? Right? You go there, you can buy a lot of cheap stuff, right? They have good quality. Did you know that Goodwill was started by Reverend, here we go, Reverend, right? Pastor Edgar J. Hams. Amen? A Christian minister. Today, that organization, Goodwill Industries, it's helping a lot of people. He gives them jobs, he trains them, he hires them, and he recycles things that what we would consider refuse, right? He would recycle them and make use of them, and in the process of that, he's doing something good to the community. He was a Christian man. What about YMCA? You know, YMCA, right? What about, did you know that YMCA meant Young Men's Christian Association? Amen? Today it's just a sports, whatever, business complex, right? YMCA was a Christian organization. It was 1844 was the year, during the great turmoil and despair in London. When his name was George Williams, he saw the needs of the society and he said, I want to create an organization, a refuge for a Bible study and prayers for young men that are seeking escape for the hazards of life on the streets. That was the purpose of YMCA. To invite all of these young men that are going through troubles on the streets, teach them the Bible, educate them with the Bible, and teach them how to be productive, to know Jesus Christ, and to live a good life. That's YMCA. The Salvation Army is another one. You know why it's called Salvation Army? His name was William Booth from England in 1852. Salvation Army. The concept was to take the church pulpit into the streets. That was the concept. Because people would not come to church. He said, I'm not going to, since people don't want to come to church anymore, they've been hurt so much, they've been, you know, knocked down, battered by all of these inside church issues. He said, William Booth said, I'm going to take the gospel to the streets. And that's what he did. He began street preaching. He began outreaches. He won the homeless people. Anyone that walked the streets of London, he preached to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the destitute, history says. Amen? The Church of London tried to stop him. He said, well, you're not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. William Booth did not give up. He reached the thieves, the prostitutes, the gamblers, the drunkards. They were the first converts to Christianity. Amen? Sadly today, what has become of Christian churches? Today, Christian churches are attracting the wealthy, the ones who, for lack of a better term, don't really need Jesus Christ in their life. Not that people don't need, everybody needs Jesus Christ. But the point is, those that are socially, economically doing well, those are the ones that are getting attracted to the church. Those are the ones that are being catered to in the churches today. Amen? But really, what about those that are outside? You know, I tell the young people in our church, if God calls you to do something, just do it. If it means you have to get a job to provide for the ministry that God called you to do, get a job. See, we've taught and developed the mindset of even young people that go to Bible school. The mindset is, oh, I'm going to go to Bible school, that way I'll never have to get a job and a career, because I'm just going to trust in God. They would graduate from Bible school and they have this mindset, oh, God had called me to preach. I can never have a job because I'm called to preach. They graduate from Bible school 4 years later, and their expectation is God's going to call them into a church of 1,000 members, right? That's their mindset. They say, oh, I'm going to be like my pastor. You know, famous, 1,000 members. Doesn't work. He just has to study and does his ministry job. That young man and young woman graduates from Bible school, and guess what he has to do first? He gets married. He begins to have kids. Who's going to feed those kids? Who's going to feed his wife? You see, they never taught him that. Amen? So what I tell our young people is, find a career. Learn a trade. But in the process of doing so, serve God. Serve God. And if God takes you to a place that is difficult financially, get a job. There is nothing wrong with the working class. Amen? That's what made this America great. The working class. But it is our Christian duty to help others in need. And though we may never see the results or receive recognition or a thank you card, we have to practice Christian benevolence. We have to practice Christian benevolence. Go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 18. Isaiah 59, verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. Now, when you do good to someone, for someone, even a complete stranger, God will repay. Just trust it. God will repay. The offering that you give, the tithes and offerings that you give, you may never see the results of it. But I guarantee you, you're looking at that bank account and the direct deposit makes it in there for some reason. Right? You're sitting here today. You could have been sitting in the hospital in the ICU. God will repay. Right? You got here today, that means you had a car or you could afford a bus. Amen? Right? Or somebody picked you up. God will repay. As Christians, we do have to practice Christian benevolence. Let me give you, in closing, let me give you a principle or guidelines for practice, if I may. Guidelines for practice. But you see, there has to be some guidelines. Otherwise, other people will simply take advantage of the generosity of Christians. Amen? There has to be some guidelines. Let me give you real quick in 5 to 10 minutes. Here are some guidelines. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order through the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." The first thing is the what, and that is the collection for the saints. In other words, Paul was saying, it is due and it is right to collect the offering. Amen. As some of you may say, "Oh, you're just preaching about the money." Trust me, I have a full-time job. It's not about the money. It's about the opportunity to give. Amen? Who do you give to? Who do you give to? There's a guideline that's found in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4 says, ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1 says, ministering to the saints. Romans chapter 15 says, I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Verse 26 it says, contribution for the poor saints. Galatians chapter 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. See, the ministry has needs. Amen? We have to, well, there's the pastoral support. You have to support those that are working in the ministry. You have to support the poor saints, those that are not able to. We have to support missions. Amen? And it tells you where. He says, the churches. Where is this collection supposed to happen? He says, the churches. He says, I have given order to the churches of Galatia. And I'm not telling you not to give to non-profit organizations. That's not what I'm saying, right? If you give to American Red Cross or wherever it is that you like to put your money away for, maybe a children's hospital, those are good things, right? But the Bible's commandment is to bring it into the church. And then it tells you when you're supposed to do that. It says upon the first day of the week. That means before you spend anything throughout the week, the first thing that you do is you separate that income that belongs to God and give it to God. Right? The first of your increase, he said. The Seventh-day Adventists often ignore these verses. They say, oh, it's on the seventh. You know that kind of mindset? Tends to leave God for last. On the seventh. No, God is supposed to be the first. Amen? God is the first. And then in the same verse, he says, who should give? Well, let's take a look. Look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. So he says, he tells you what to do. That's to collect. He tells you where to collect. That's the church. He tells you when to collect. That's the first day of the week. And then in verse 2, he tells you who should give. What does it say? Who's supposed to be providing for the needs of the church, for the needs of the poor saints, and for missions? Look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone, every one of you, the criteria for who should give is, it's everybody. Everybody gives. But I'm not a member of the church. Do you attend church here? Yeah. What about teenagers who don't have a job? Teach them to give too. What about the kids? Do you guys have allowance? You have a budget, right? You have an allowance. Train yourself to give back to God. everybody contributes for the ministry. You may say, well, I don't use your facility, or I don't, you know, obviously you're here, so you do, right? So everybody provides for the ministry. I often make this illustration. How do we pay for our first responders? Through taxes, right? Now, how many of you have called 911 in the last year? How many of you have received service from a policeman? Some of you probably say, I've never received service from any of those first responders, so therefore I should not pay my taxes. Right? You see, we're willing to pay for things that we do not use or we do not benefit from, whether we like it or not, through our taxes. Then why is it that when it comes to the ministry, our attitude changes? And we say, no, I don't want to give to that church. Amen? The military, the roads, who pays for them? The freeways, the government hospitals, who pays for them? You see, whether or not you use their services, everyone pays for them. You know what you should do? You should try not paying your taxes for a few years. IRS will come knocking at your door, and you'll be in handcuffs before you know it. Amen? For tax evasion. But why do we treat mammon better than we treat God? Amen? Why? Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 13 says, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Haggai said, the problem with us today is we keep on working, and we have this bag, and we keep on filling up this bag. Right? But, and then we're wondering why that bag never gets full. Because there's a hole in the bottom of that bag. When you try to be, when you're selfish, like Nabal, my bread, my water, my food, my flesh, my shearers. When you're selfish, you know what you're doing? You've punctured the base of that bag. So that anything that you try to accumulate for yourself, God will lay it to waste. Amen? That's why he says, give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall man give unto your bosom. I'm not the prosperity gospel kind of a preacher, but I'm telling you, there's a biblical principle that when you give, you cannot outgive God. Amen? How many of you are financially better than where you were 10 years ago? What a perspective, huh? See, oftentimes we like to think of it on a day-to-day basis. We say, oh, pastor, or month by month, for those of you that collect paycheck, right? Every 2 weeks. We tend to think of our poverty as measured by our weekly or bi-weekly salary. But we forget that where we're at today is so much better than when we were 20 years ago. Yes or no? 30 years ago for some of you, 40 years ago for some of you. I'm an immigrant to this country. I can tell you that. Amen? We never owned a home. Never had a car of our own. Never. Didn't have a life insurance, a health insurance. Never. Never had any of those things. Couldn't afford a suit. And here we are today. I bought a truck last year. My wife and kids, we have a health insurance in case they get sick. We own our own home. You see, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. But pastor, how much should I give? Look at verse 2 again. How much should I give? Look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, that's who should give, everyone, lay by him in store. But how much should we give? as God hath prospered him. As God hath prospered him. Some of you may be asking, but oh, Pastor, are we supposed to give our 10%? I'll tell you this. You can give your 10% if that's what God wants you to do. But I think that if God has blessed you more than 10%, you ought to give more than 10%. Isn't that what the Bible says? As God hath prospered you. Has God prospered you only 10% in the last 10 years? Or has God prospered you hundreds of times? Amen? My first salary, I was an EMT. Actually, not even before that, I was an instructor for Red Cross in Chula Vista on 3rd Avenue. $11 an hour. Then it became a $12.50 when I became an EMT. And I became a researcher for Pfizer in La Jolla, $17.50. Newly graduate from UC San Diego. To where I'm at now, I can testify to you. I'm unable to outgive God. I can't. He's been so good to me. I mean, you saw my daughters, right? So give as God hath prospered you. Give. Oftentimes the teaching that, oh, you're supposed to give your 10%. You know what that does? It limits the Christian. Our mindset is, oh, by mandate, I have to give my 10%. It becomes more of a necessity. But the Bible says, you give to God as God has prospered you. And you give to God whatever you think He is worth in your life. What's the value of God to you? How much glory do you want to give Him? That's how much you should give to God. Amen? Nabal said, my bread, my water, my flesh, my shearers. I'm not going to give to people that I don't know. Oh no. Give, and it shall be given you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the pianist plays, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, none of these things will matter. None of these things will matter. Only one life, and it will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Some of you are approaching the last quarter of your life. If you're in the last quarter of your life, think about it. How many of your properties, of your assets, can you bring with you when you go to heaven? Not a single dime. Not a single penny. Can you bring your cars with you? Your home? Your retirement money? Nope. None of those. Give to Jesus everything. Give your life. Give your heart. Give what you can. Give what He deserves. Give as what God has prospered you. Maybe you're not a member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, and God brought you to this church, and God feeds you in this church, and God grows you in this church. What's holding you back from joining the church and have a commitment, make a promise that you'll be faithful, you'll be a part of this ministry? But I know there are many other reasons why you have to come this morning. I cannot read your hearts. I have no idea what's going on in your life. but God does. The altar is open. You know, the best thing to give to our Lord Jesus Christ is your soul. Give Him your soul. The altar is open. Just one more verse, Sister Ruthie. People say